If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Psalms, Psalm 136 tonight. It's been a great journey for me going through the Psalms because, you know, I'm not a musician, number one, but the Psalms have really just given me a lot of insight, you know, where a lot of times musicians say, well, man, you know, how can I write a song? Yeah, I mean, there are so many songs already written for us. I mean, when you read the lyrics of David and Asher and all these people that have written the Psalms, it's just incredible how biblical they are, and they talk about the experiences that they have faced in their own personal lives. And here in Psalm 136 now, the title of the actual psalm is God's Love Endures Forever. Now, this psalm here takes us back to a song that is a song of faith that the priest and the people used to sing. And the way it goes, in the first part, Psalm 136, verse 1, it would be like this. The priest would say, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And then the people would respond by saying, his mercy endures forever. You see, that's the way they used to say it. And it would go all the way through Psalm 136. So I'm going to say the first part, and then you're going to come back, and you're going to say, for his mercy endures forever. Okay, here we go. Verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Oh, give thanks to God of gods. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords. To him who alone does great wonders. To him who by wisdom made the heavens. To him who laid out the earth above the waters. To him who made great lights. The sun to rule by day. The moon and the stars to rule by night. To him who struck Egypt and their firstborn. And brought out Israel from among them. With a strong hand and with an outstretched arm. To him who divided the Red Sea in two. And made Israel pass through the midst of it. But overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. To him who led his people through the wilderness. To him who struck down the great kings and slew famous kings, Sihon king of the Amorites, and Og king of Bashan, and gave their land as a heritage to Israel his servant, who remembered us in our lowly state, and rescue us from our enemies, who gives food to all flesh. Oh, give thanks to God of heaven. This is the way they used to do it. And it's just an amazing thing when you would hear 3 million people. Imagine that. And it's incredible when you think of the Psalms, because here he takes you always back. He's bringing you back to remembrance of their old journey through the wilderness. When you think of their captivity in Egypt, being there for 430 years, and then Moses being raised up by God and coming to Pharaoh and giving him 10 great opportunities to let the people go of God, and yet Pharaoh being stubborn-hearted and not wanting to let the people of God go, until finally God had to bring the last plague, and it was of the firstborn's death. And that affected every person, Israeli and also Egyptian, that did not put the blood of the lamb on top of the doorpost and on both sides of the door, the sign of the cross. The angel of death came and killed every one of the firstborn. Incredible when you think about it, when you read about it. And we think how the people of God finally, you thought they were in great submission leaving Egypt. And on their way out of Egypt, what did they do? God allowed them to take some of the garments, some of the, you know, things that the Egyptians had in their possession, and everything they gathered together. And when they left with their garments and their sandals, and they went for 40 years, an 11-day journey turned out to be 40 years of wandering through the wilderness until finally every person that came out of Egypt, notice what I say, everyone that came out of Egypt that began to be 21 years old and all the way to 100 years old, they all died in the wilderness except for those that were 20 years and under. That generation survived. Just as God had said. Why? Because they murmured and they complained and they had unbelief. Only an 11-day journey to get from Egypt to the promised land. And it took them 40 years to go like this in a circle. What's really amazing is that when archaeologists, you know, begin to uncover the earth and they begin to uncover cities and they find treasures, especially biblical things, guess what? They had to read the Bible first before they began to dig. They had to learn about the not only where the city was located and the kind of people that lived there and their culture, and then they would go there, and what would happen? The Bible approved archaeology, not archaeology approving the Bible. The Bible is the key to everything that we have in life. It's incredible. I get so blown away studying God's Word and reading and studying and just really searching the Scriptures. And for me, the Psalms have been another step in my life to take them so slowly as we have. Because every Psalm has its theme. Every Psalm has its path. And we can spend, you know, years and years in the book of Psalms. And yet we have to move on because we're moving through the whole Bible. And yet as we come to Psalm 136, as we saw at the beginning, as we sang it or spoke it out, it is demonstrating God's love that it endures forever and ever as the people and the priests came together into the sanctuary and they began to pray this beautiful prayer that is given to us here concerning their coming out of Egypt as they're moving to the Red Sea and then the wilderness area and eventually coming into the promised land. As God spoke to them. Psalm 137 now. This psalm takes you back now to when Nebuchadnezzar came and it started literally the time of the Gentiles, which would go from the time of the captivity of Babylon even to the present time today. The time of the captive of what? Of Israel, the people of God. They would go for 70 years into captivity. But it was also the beginning that Israel would begin to lose their city, Jerusalem. And there was a time where Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, was on his way to destroy Egypt and coming back to Assyria and then eventually coming back to Israel. His God's hand of chastisement was upon the people of God. And when I read this psalm, it brought many memories to me tonight of what's literally happening to America, what's happening to the world, because a lot of times whether you're Democrat or Republican doesn't really matter. Because what happens is that we need to understand whether Democrats or Republicans, that God or communists, that God is in control of the times. He appoints and he kills and he removes people that he doesn't want to be in government. He's in charge all the time. And when God allowed Israel to be judged because Israel had been warned by God by looking at her sister, the northern kingdom of Israel, up in the Golan Heights over the Sea of Galilee and then heading north as you go up to Tel Dan, where the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom of Israel were actually living, when the king of the northern kingdom of Israel took them and went up and decided that he would never come again to Jerusalem to worship Jehovah God. But he built his own altar and he worshiped the golden calves, two calves. And God continued to warn the prophet through the prophets. He continued to warn the northern kingdom of Israel. But they weren't listening. And they began to sacrifice their children to Molech, They worship Ashtoreth, the god of fertility, of sex. And they began to become just like the rest of the nations of the world. And yet they had the scriptures, but they had not read the scriptures. They'd ignored the Bible, the word of God. Because if they would have gone backwards in the Bible to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28, 29, and 30, they would have learned, because God is speaking to Israel definitely. In the first 14 verses, he speaks how God would bless them if they would obey. And from verse 15 through chapter 28, chapter 29, and chapter 30, it's all to do with disobedience. These will be the curses you'll receive. And one of the things God said, he says, as long as you worship me, as long as you do what I say, you will be the head leading the nations of the world. But when you disobey me and you become like the rest of the world, I will put you at the end of the tail. You'll become the tail. And your foreigners will become the head. And they'll take your children and they'll make them and bring them into bondage and dominate over them. Look what's happening to the world today. Just like Israel. Just like Israel. And imagine, what would happen? You're in Jerusalem. For those of you that have been with us to Jerusalem, you're in Jerusalem. And all of a sudden, let's say we're in America. And then in the years to come, if the Lord tarries, that we would be invaded by another nation or nations of the world. And they would take your children and my grandchildren and some of the parents and grandparents, and they would take us to a foreign land. He said, could such a thing happen? Oh, yeah, it could happen. It happened in the Old Testament. Psalm 137 is when Babylon came, Nebuchadnezzar, they made three sieges against Judah, because Judah did not learn her lesson from her sister in the north. 100 and some years later, God takes Nebuchadnezzar, comes down, and takes the people of God in the first siege, where we find Daniel, his three friends, the whosoever's, in Babylon, as God places them there for security of what's going to happen to Israel in the next 70 years. And then what happens is that God allows him to make three sieges against Jerusalem, eventually taking the Ark of the Covenant, taking all the utensils, all the cups, and destroying the house of God and destroying the city of Jerusalem and making it into shambles. And then they have to walk 1,000 miles to Iraq. That's where they were taken, to Iraq. About 60 miles from Baghdad was the original city. And what's incredible is as they get to Babylon, that God is telling them all the way through, now look, as you go into captivity, don't fight them. Submit yourself to them. Do what I say, and you'll live. And in 70 years, you'll come back to your land. And what happens is, as they are in Babylon, they write this Psalm 137. The older people write it. And they're weeping and crying as they think of the old house of the Lord, where they had the freedom to worship. And they were free people. America today is no longer free. We're coming to the close of freedoms. When I read this, man, God really spoke to my heart. Because it's really important that the reason the Chinese and the Koreans and the Indians and the Pakistanians and Mexicans and whatever ethnic group you're from or wherever they're at, we come to America. Why? Because it's the land of the free, the land of what? Of opportunity. And that's who Israel was. And now they're 1,000 miles away in captivity, thinking of their mom and dad and their grandparents and their children and their children's children. And they're in captivity for 70 years. And by the time the captivity comes to an end, this is where Daniel, in the book of Daniel, on Sunday nights we're studying right now. Incredible. you begin to see that God had a plan for the people of God, and when he begins to release them at the end of 70 years, because in chapter 9 of Daniel, Daniel is praying, he's opening the book of Jeremiah, and he's reading Jeremiah, and he's praying and reading the Bible, and the angel is sent by God in verse 20 of chapter 9, and says, "Oh Daniel, you're well remembered in heaven, and I'm here to instruct you and to let you know that there are going to be 70 times 7, 490 years, prophetically speaking, that have to come to pass." The 70th week of Daniel. And he begins to give to him the details. And you begin to see that at the same time as Daniel is praying in chapter 9, that in Nehemiah chapter 1 and then chapter 2, verse 1, Artaxerxes gives permission to Nehemiah, because in chapter 1 he's praying and fasting for God to really help him to go back to Jerusalem, because Jerusalem has been destroyed and it has to be rebuilt. Why? Because at the end of 70 years, only 47,500 Jews only returned to Jerusalem, and the rest stayed in Babylon because they became prosperous. They didn't want to go back home anymore. They stayed. But those 47,500 that returned, they were blown away, man, because the city was in shambles. Nehemiah tells us in the book of chapter 2 of Nehemiah, when he comes and he asks for permission, and the king gives him permission to go back for 12 years. And the first thing that when Nehemiah gets to the city of Jerusalem, the gates are all torn down, the walls are all messed up, there is no temple. And what does he do? He walks around at night in his horse, and he goes around every one of the gates to see what's taking place in the city of Jerusalem, and he's devastated, but he can't believe what's happened. Can you imagine if America was taken over by communism, socialism, and they start to control your wages? And they start to control you and your children and what you can do and what you cannot do. That's exactly what's unfolding in America today, my friends. Just like in the Old Testament, we can learn. It's really important that we understand what God is saying to us. These people in Psalm 137 were in captivity. And what's amazing, the 490 years, remember? Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1, started a countdown. 483 years were fulfilled from Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1, in the book of Matthew chapter 22, when Jesus enters the city of Jerusalem on a donkey. And they're saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, save now," on April the 6th, 32 A.D., when he started that prophecy in Nehemiah chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 1, it was on March 14, 445 B.C. 483 years fulfilled, but I thought you said 490. I did. The last 7 years is the last 7 years of world history when the Antichrist rules. We're almost there. There's only 7 years left to be fulfilled after the church is taken out of the way, when the rapture comes. Now, chronologically, with years, and I've done this before for you, Genesis chapter 1 through 11, remember, 2,000 years fulfillment. And then from chapter 11, when you get to chapter 12, all the way through Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and you move all the way to the last book of Malachi, and you have 400 years of silence before you hit the book of Matthew, then you have another 2,000 years fulfilled, which is 4,000. At the first coming of Jesus Christ to the second coming is another 2,000 years. That's 6,000 years. And then the 1,000-year reign of Christ, that's 7,000. And on the 8th, he starts a new heavens and a new earth. We're almost done with the 6,000 years. That's how close we are to the coming of the Lord. And people are asleep everywhere in the world today. They don't even know what's up. And as I was reading this psalm, it reminded me of all these things that I've studied for 37 years. All the things that the Bible speaks about, and the greatest education you could ever get is to know God's word. So you won't panic what's going on. It's before us. Check this out. The way he begins the psalm is amazing. This is a psalm of captivity. Keep that in mind. He says, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yes, we wept when we remember Zion. What does he mean by that? They're sitting back in Babylon and they're thinking, man, we remember when we used to be in the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. We remember the good old days. They were living now in the present and they have really no future. For some of them. Check this out, verse 2. We hung our harps upon the willows in the midst of it. All their string instruments where they used to use for parties when they were joyful and everything, there was no longer any joy in captivity. No joy. How can there be joy when people are losing their jobs? Losing their homes? Losing their income? How can there be joy? When you see such a beautiful country as America changing so rapidly, so fast, that is no longer the America that we grew up in the past, looking to the present today. Man, this is right on target. Check this out. Verse 3. For there, those Babylonians who carried us away captive asked of us a song. They said, what's your song? And those who plundered us requested myrrh, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. Sing one of your psalms to us. Because the psalms were the songs of Israel, their experiences, what they had gone through. Sing us one of your songs. Let me hear the words. And notice, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? That's amazing. How can we really sing with joy and be happy when we're in captivity? And we're not even in the United States of America anymore. We're not in Jerusalem anymore. Think about that. We're letting terrorists into our country. In our universities. People could care less. You think that on 2001, 9/11 was something? Wait till the next event that comes to America. We forgot about it already. 3,000 people died, but who cares? Wait till it's 1 million or 2 million as they use nuclear weapons. It's really important that we wake up as a church, man, and we wake up as a society, as a nation, to stand for what's right. The reason is because California is so liberal. You go back into the Midwest, they don't put up with stuff like that. They're having problems right now with that. Because there are people that truly love America, just like the Jews love who? Jerusalem. And the whole country has been infected by pagan worship. Pagan worship, just like England and Scotland and Ireland in the past years, 30-some years ago, what happened to them is happening to us today. Where today, if you go to England and Scotland and Ireland, they have really no control, but other people control their country and they're trying to get it back. It's too late. It's too late. When are we going to wake up? This is a song by the rivers of Babylon, a sorrowful song of the people. He goes on to say, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skills or its harp. Notice that, the declaration of the people. If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. If I do not remember you, let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy. Notice that. The people were brokenhearted because they remembered Jerusalem. When you go to Jerusalem today, it is an amazing thing. I love being in Jerusalem. Standing on top of the Mount of Olives just by myself there, looking over to the city at sundown, it is the most amazing thing you could ever see in your life. It's incredible. And you think of the times that we're living in today, and here's a little song for us. To remind us, reference to remind us as Americans of what our parents and our grandparents and our great-grandparents had in America. My grandparents came from Spain, from Galicia. They came to New York City this last month when we went to New York City with our whole family. We went to Ellis Island. We looked them all up in the computer. They were all there. They all lived in New York. And then they went to Mexico City to have businesses, hotels, fish companies, my uncles, my grandpa. And then at the age of 10 years old, I came to America, and my mom came to America because she was from New York City, and my brother came, and my sister came, and then my other sister was born here. And when I came here in 1957, the moment I put my foot on American soil, I became an American, no longer a Mexican. That's the way it was. That's why I joined the military. It's really important that we understand who we are. It's good to remember your roots, but live in the present, not in the past. It's real important. And that's why here this psalmist is talking to my heart, talking to your heart, talking to the world because of what's taking place today in our own generation. And just think how they were 1,000 miles away from the house of God. And whenever you fly on airlines and there are Jews with the little caps and they have their little curls, you will see if you fly airlines at the time of prayer, they'll get up, take off their coats, put on their prayer shawls, put on their little cap, and they'll get the little prayer book, and they'll get the little leather thing, put it around their arm, and then next to their heart, and they'll go back into the plane, and they'll face the east always, and they'll pray their prayers toward Jerusalem. That's what these people did too. Looking toward Jerusalem. And they're saying what? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill or its harp. If I do not remember you, let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy. What's my chief joy? Jerusalem. Why? Because that is where God dwells. That's where God dwelt. The house of God was Jerusalem. And today, it's still the house of the Lord, Jerusalem. He's coming back there again, the second time, as he did the first time. Then he goes on and he says this is amazing. In verse 7, it's a prayer of vengeance. Remember, O Lord, against the sons of Edom. Edom is what? The Arabs. Nothing against Arabs. But they're praying towards Edom, where the pagans were at, the worship of paganism. Check this out. The day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it up, raise it to its very foundations. That is the day it will fall. It will fill what? It will fill Jerusalem? No, Babylon. Against Babylon. O daughter of Babylon, who are to be destroyed? Happy the one who repays you as you have served us. They're praying for God to get even with the Babylonians. He will. In 70 years, what happens? Not only the people of God get let go, but the Medes and the Persians come and take down who? Babylon. And then they rule for 200 years, the Medes and the Persians. And then Alexander the Great comes and defeats them, and he rules for 200 years. And then the Romans come and they rule for 1,500 years, the world. And in the last days, the revived Roman Empire rules again with 10 nations, confederacy of 10 nations that will rule with the Antichrist. Interesting how the Bible just put together everything. He's talking here. Verse 8. O daughter of Babylon, who are to be destroyed, happy the one who repays you as you have served us. Happy is the one who takes and dashes your little ones against the rock. What do you mean? The Babylonians, when they came, they took their little babies and cut them in little pieces, and they took them up in the wall and dropped them down and killed them. The little babies. So they're praying against those that kill their children. They're brokenhearted. They can't believe they're in captivity. That's why when Assyria was coming down and God was going to use Assyria, an evil nation, remember, God's in control. God used them. And Assyria came to the northern kingdom of Israel, the 10 tribes in the north. Whenever Assyria was coming, most people would commit suicide. Why? Because they didn't want to get captured by them, because they would take their enemies, and the first thing they would do is they'd take mom and pop, brother and sister, son and daughter, and separate them fully, completely, take off all their clothes, strip them, and then they would tuck and cut off an arm, pluck an eye or two eyes, get off an ear, or bury you all the way to your nose, and then they would put fish hooks in your lip, and they would throw you and drag you to their captivity, wherever they were taking you to. A lot of people committed suicide because they were the worst, the Assyrians. And now the Babylonians come. And they did a real job on Israel, on Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel. Sad. Psalm 138, better than a promise here. The psalm begins here with praise. He says, I will praise you with my whole heart. Before the gods, I will sing praises to you. The word gods here, remember, it's again in Psalm 86, he speaks of the Elohims. Remember, he's talking about the actual angels. Here, Elohim was used of the judges that would be in charge of judging the land. Elohim. These are not real gods. These are judges that he's talking about here. I will worship towards your holy temple. Notice always the temple. And praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word above your name. Now this is important. I want you to underline verse 2 of 138. For you have magnified your word above your name. That God honors his word above his name. Remember that. Real important. Memorize that scripture. God honors his word above his name. Very important. He says in verse 3, in the day when I cried out, you answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise you, O Lord, when they hear the words of your mouth. Yes, they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? Great is the glory of the Lord. Notice the humility here. God's characteristic. Verse 6. Though the Lord is on high on the throne, yet he regards the lowly, the humble. But the proud, he knows, notice, he knows from afar off. He destroys them, the proud. He has no time for them, only the humble. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. Notice God's protection over his people. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the works of your hands. Notice how beautiful the Psalms are moving here. God rescuing, God helping, God going before us. Psalm 139. This is one of the favorite Psalms, especially, you know who hates this? Is the abortion clinics. Because this talks about how we were created by God even before we came out of our mother's womb. This is so cool. Check this out. This is a psalm fully aware of God's awareness here of life in the earth and whoever is born. The title of the psalm is, You Know Me. Psalm 139, verse 1. O Lord, You have searched me, and notice, and You what? Know me. Notice how beautiful that is. God knows everything about you and me and everybody in the world. He knows us. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. Can you imagine that? He knows when I go to sleep. He knows when I get up, when I don't get up. He knows what else? He says, you understand my thoughts afar off. Even before it comes into my mind, he already knows. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all of my ways. You can't fool God. You got to be honest with God. You see? For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. The all-knowing God. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. He goes before me, he is behind me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Lord, you blow my mind. Where can I go from your spirit? And where can I flee from your presence? I mean, David said that. If I go to hell, you're there. If I go over there, you're over there. Wherever I go, you're there. The omnipresence of God. Everywhere. If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. Isn't that amazing? People in hell tonight, they know that. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, and even if your right hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me, if I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide me from you, but the night shines as the day, and the darkness as light are both alike to you. Isn't that neat? For you form my inward parts. Oh, underline that scripture. Look what he's saying. You, God, form my inward parts. You conceive me in my mother's womb. Get that in marking. That's amazing for the abortionist. You're not killing a baby, you're killing a human being in the womb. Notice that. Incredible. And then he says this, which blew me away. He says, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and then my soul knows very well. Isn't that amazing? God makes us the way he wants us to be. We cannot look like other people. We don't look the same. God makes you the way you are. If you don't like yourself, argue with God. That's what he says. He makes you just the way he wants you to be. Isn't that cool? Imagine those little babies in the womb as they're being formed. And God is aware of it. And yet these clinical doctors that kill babies says, oh, this is not a human being. They just rip them apart and throw them in the trash. Sad. If there's anybody in here tonight that has ever gotten an abortion and you came to Christ, God's forgiven you. And think of all the young girls today that are committing murder by killing babies. Think about that. That's murder. Killing babies. And it's really important to understand because as Christians, we don't do that. We believe that it's a life. We believe this is a little girl, this is a little boy. Even though it's not out of the womb until 9 months later. 9 months later, you know. God says what? As soon as, you know, those two eggs come together and they begin to fertilize together and it begins to actually grow, what happens? It becomes a human being made in the image of God. Made in the image of God. That's why God separates the animal kingdom from the human beings. We were made in the image of God. An animal, when they die, they're done. They're history. But a human being is made of what? Body, soul, and spirit. When you come to Christ, transfer what? Spirit, and then soul, and the body's last. An animal just has a body. No soul, no spirit. When they die, they're history. For those of you animal lovers, sorry. That's what he says. Check this out. He goes on. This is amazing how he does this. Verse 15, as he goes on. He says, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret. Isn't that beautiful? Write that down. Man, this is amazing. When I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest part of the earth, your eyes saw my substance, speaking of God, being yet unformed. Isn't that neat? And in your book, God has a book. They all were written. God keeps records. God keeps records. Like my little brother, he passed away when he was born. He died crib death many, many, many years ago. I'm going to see him one day. And whoever's lost any children, they'll be in heaven. And yet here God says he has a little book that he keeps. And remember, in the book of Revelation chapter 20, 11 through 15, what does he say? At the end of the age, before the new heavens and the new earth, God's going to open up the books. Hell will be cast into the lake of fire. Everyone in hell will be lining up. And the books are going to be opened. And whoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire with Satan, the Antichrist, all his demons. And death will be there. So here it is. Verse 16. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book they are all written. The day fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them all. Can you imagine how amazing that is? That God thinks about me, even though there are millions of people individually, God is interested in, guess who? You. Me. Out of all the millions of people, he's interested in every individual person. He's a personal God, remember that. And then he says this. If I should count them, he says, if I should count them, they would be more in number than the sands of the sea. Man, have you ever picked up sand on the beach just in your hand and tried to count every little sand? You can't. Every grain of sand? You can't. They say, well, how many? Thousands. When you look at all the sands in the world, imagine the billions and billions and billions of grains of sand. Look what he says. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you, God. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God, depart from me. Therefore, you bloodthirsty men, speaking of the wicked. For they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. They constantly damning God, the wicked. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who raise up against you? We're not to hate, but we're not to have fellowship with people that hate God. Notice that. David says, I do not hate them, O Lord. He says, who hate you? And I do not loathe those who rise up against you. I hate them with perfect hatred. You see? I count them as my enemies. And then he says this beautiful thing. Search me, O God. It's a prayer he ends up with. Search me, O God, and know my heart, and test me and know my anxieties. Isn't that cool? That God is interested in you as an individual, but he's also interested in what you're going through tonight, and every night, and every day, and all year long until you die. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Notice that. And try me and know my anxieties. And see if there be any wicked in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. That's beautiful. You see, he's praying. And see if there's any wicked way in me. Lord, if there is, please forgive me, cleanse me, wash me, make me pure. And lead me in the way of everlasting. I want to go to heaven. I want to see his presence. I don't want to go into darkness. I want to be in the light. Psalm 140. The faithful and righteous God. Another Psalm of David here. A prayer for help to be delivered from evil men. He prays Deliver me, O Lord, from evil men. Preserve me from violent men. Deliver me, preserve me. Who plan evil things in their hearts, they continually gather together for war. Notice that. Coming against David. And what's really heavy here, remember, Saul was always after David. He says, they sharpen their tongues like a serpent. The poison of ass is under their lips. Selah, the word Selah means a pause. They would stop talking and just meditate. And then they would come back to verse 4. Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from violent men who have purposed to make my steps stumble. The proud have hidden a snare for me, the cords. They have spread a net by the wayside. They have set traps for me. And it pauses again. Imagine like an animal, like a bird, when you're trying to capture a bird. They set up these traps to capture me, O Lord. He's talking here. David here is realizing that the actual wicked are trying to entrap him like an animal. And I said to the Lord, you are my God. Notice his stresses were in the Lord. Hear the voice of my supplication, O Lord. When you're going through something heavy, even tonight, Lord, God is listening to you. Don't be afraid to talk to him and to plead with him. Then he says, O Yahweh, O God, the Lord Adonai. Notice no capital O-R-D. He says, the strength of my salvation. You have covered my head in the day of battle. Notice what he does. He's our strength in the day of battle. Do not grant, O Lord Yahweh, the desires of the wicked. Do not further his wicked schemes, lest they be exalted. And he pauses again. And as for the head of those who surround me, let the evil of their lips cover them. Notice that. Lord, turn their evil backs against themselves. Notice that, the enemy. Let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into the fire in deep pits that they rise not up again. Notice David here was not, he was not really, you know, just praying to pray. His enemies, Absalom, his son, Saul was after him, and all kinds of people turned against David, and David had to flee Jerusalem and go to the wilderness, and he had to be up in the cave praying. Let not a slander be established in the earth. He says, let evil hunt the violent man to overthrow him. So here David is praying as Saul is after him. His men of Saul are after him. He's up in a cave somewhere in the wilderness. And what is he doing? He's calling upon God because he feels, man, Lord, you need to help me. I'm in desperate need right here. He's all alone. Even though he has 400 men with him, he can't trust those 400 men, but he can trust in the Lord. David never, ever puts his trust in men. He puts his trust in the Lord. Because man fails you, but never God fails you. So here in the psalm, he's praying out to God his heart. He says, verse 10, let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into the fire, into deep pits. They rise not up again. Let not a slander be established in the earth. Let evil hunt the violent man to overthrow him. I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and justice for the poor. You see? He affirms this by his faith in God. Verse 13, surely the righteous shall give thanks to your name, the name Yahweh. I am the becoming one. The upright shall dwell in your presence. Psalm 141. This is a prayer against the works of the wicked. And again, this is David and Saul as he prays. He says, Lord, I am crying out to you. Make haste, which means hurry up. He says, hurry to me. Give ear to my voice when I cry out to you. David is praying, saying, Lord, hurry up, man. They're coming. You got to help me. Let my prayer be set before you as incense. Incense that would go up before the Lord. The lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Why do we raise our hands up to the Lord? Not to bring attention to ourselves. It's a place of what? Worship before the Lord. Surrendering to the Lord. Notice that. And then I love this. This is for all of us. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. keep watch over the door of my lips. Underline that big one. I did on mine. Because we say things that we need to take back. We can't take them back. So when we said, we already hurt people. Notice that. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men who work iniquity, and do not let me eat of their delicacies. Lord, let me break fellowship with them. I want to do what's right. Let the righteous strike me. I'd rather be what struck by the righteous than the wicked, because they'll discipline me. They'll rebuke me for what, to become what? To do what's right. It says, it shall be a kindness, and let him rebuke me. It shall be as excellent oil. Let my head not refuse it. For still my prayer is against the deeds of the wicked, not the righteous. Their judges are overthrown by the sides of the cliff. And they hear my words, for they are sweet, speaking kindness to people, not meanness. Our bones are scattered at the mouth of the grave, as when one plows and breaks up the earth. My eyes are upon you, O God, O Lord. In you I take my refuge. I do not leave my soul destitute. Underline that one. That's beautiful. Keeping my eyes in faith in who? Jesus Christ. Keep me from the snares of the traps they have laid for me, and from the traps of the workers of iniquity, speaking of who, coming against them. Let the wicked fall into their own nets, into their own traps, while I escape safely. Notice how beautiful the prayer is. We can learn so much from prayer. And then Psalm 142, the last one here. Abandoning by all but except God never abandons us. Notice. I will cry out to the Lord with my voice. With my voice to the Lord, I make my what? Supplication. Notice that. Praying to God. Then he says, I will pour out my complaint before him. I declare before him my trouble. This is a prayer against Saul. Saul was after David. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then you, God, knew my path in the way in which I walk, and they have secretly set a trap for me. Speaking of the Sepharites, they were coming against David, setting up a trap for him. Look at my right hand and see, for there is no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul. You ever feel like that? You feel all alone, like nobody really cares for you? That's the life from the pit of hell. God is with you, no matter what you're going through. David felt like that. Man, nobody really loves me. Even God has abandoned me. God never abandons us, ever. Check this out. So what does he say? I cried out to you, O Lord, and I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. I love that. Lord, you're the only one that can bring relief in my life. Attend to my prayer or my cry, O God, for I am brought very low. Notice he's at the bottom of the line. He's at the bottom of his life now, totally bummed out. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I am. I love that. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise your name, Yahweh, Jehovah. The righteous shall surround me, for you shall deal bountifully with me. Isn't that beautiful? Man, we can learn how to pray if we read the Psalms. Whatever situation you're feeling tonight, whatever you're facing, whatever you're going through, go back tonight and read the Psalms and see what God will do for you tomorrow morning. Father, we come before you this evening to thank you so much for David and for all the Psalms that you've given to each one of us individually, Lord. Father, we praise you. We glorify your name. And Lord, we pray for the body of Christ. And Lord God, we pray for those in the internet and those sitting here tonight, Lord Jesus, that you would touch them and anoint them and protect them and watch over them, Lord God. And if there's anybody here visiting with us that would like to give their hearts to Jesus Christ, it's not by religion that we're saved, it's by a personal relationship. When you acknowledge that you have sinned against God, sin separates us from God. And when you repent in your heart from your sins, and you confess them to Him, and then you ask Him to come into your heart, then you'll become born again of the Holy Spirit. And He'll come into your heart, and He'll dwell within you. He'll cleanse you. He'll wash you by His blood. He'll write your name in the book of life. And He'll become your Lord and your Savior. And then you get into the Bible and you begin to grow and to develop and to mature and to become more like Him every day. If there's anybody as we worship that would like to receive Christ, get up out of your seat. Come up here to the front where I am. Stand down here and I'm going to pray with you. Come now as God speaks to you. Father, we're so thankful for these that have come, Jesus. I pray for each one of them individually, Lord. And those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me and ask Christ to come into your hearts, okay? Pray with me, you guys, this prayer. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, to wash me by your blood. And I receive you by faith as my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give you a Bible, some literature. See that guy right over there? You guys go right over there to my left, right over those doors. Awesome. Awesome.